Take your Bibles, if you would, this morning and turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 15 again. John, chapter 15, page 902. Page 902. By the way, we mailed out the monthly newsletter for the church this week. If you don't get that by email, there are copies on the back table. As you're going out today, feel free to grab one, and we hope you'll read it prayerfully and participate in the things that we talk about there and be fed and encouraged. Also on the back table is a map to Bob and Becky's Burr's home for Tuesday night's beginning Bible study on prayer, and we do hope that you will come and be a part of that. Tuesday nights, 7 o'clock at the Burr residence up on the hill there on Avenue F. And we'll have a joyous time. A very good brother in the Lord, Melchor, a Mexican brother, is going to be leading us in this study. And it'll be translated for us by Jenny Navarro. How come I've never hit that before till today? Lynn, did you move that on me? No. Yeah, I know. Also, I really want to impress upon you the opportunity for outreach on Thursday night at the movie night at 6:30. Bring your friends. Bring your neighbors. We're not going to inundate them with the gospel or anything like that. It's just a night of relaxation and fun and popcorn and lemonade and time for them to kind of we'll creep them into what we call the front porch of the church and get them a little bit acquainted with San Carlos Community Church. So we're not going to twist their arms, or there's not going to be an altar call or anything like that whatsoever. It's just a fun movie night, and I hope you'll bring your friends and neighbors and be a part of that as well. And it has Spanish subtitles, and we've invited the Mexican church to join us next door, and looking forward to that as well. So bring your Mexican friends along with you too, and we hope you'll come and be a part of that. John chapter 15, verse 18. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause. We started last week talking about the hostility of the world against the people of Jesus Christ. And as I said this last week, I want to impress upon it again on you this morning that we want to keep in mind that as we go through these messages, that hostility from the world is the cost of discipleship. Get used to it. Just get used to it. If you're going to call yourself a friend of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're going to be the disciple of the Lord, and he's going to be your Lord and your Savior, and you're going to be in a love relationship with him, it's going to cost you something, the hostility of the world. It's the real cost of loving Jesus Christ and serving him. That's what Jesus told the disciples. Look here at verse 18. That's exactly what he was telling them. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. Well, we should ask the question, as we did last week, why is it that the world hates the disciples of Jesus Christ so much? And we began to answer that last week, and we want to continue to do so this week. But the world hates the Lord Jesus Christ and his disciples because we're not of the world and we don't fit the world's systems. And when you and I take a stand for Jesus, we're going to get some hatred from the world. Get used to it. Get ready for it. It's the fact of life as a disciple of the living Son of God. The world cannot tolerate someone who sets himself up higher than they are. And Jesus said back in John chapter 10, verse 30, if you want to go back there, John 10, verse 30, he said, I and my Father are one. And the Jews picked up stones to stone him. And Jesus asked, why are you going to stone me? And they answered, it's not for a good work, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God. You see, the world hates it. They can't tolerate somebody who comes along and says, hey, you're living in sin. You're living immorally. You're living wrong in the eyes of God. And I want to show you the truth. You may get a reaction from the world of hate and hostility because of what you're saying to them. Look back now in John 15, verse 19 with me. Verse 19 of John 15. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Understand this about how the world thinks. The world doesn't hate itself. The world loves itself. The more immoral, the more wicked the world gets, the more it falls deeper and deeper and deeper in love with itself. There's a deep pride in the world that has its own system, as we called it last week. It's like a brotherhood in the world. And the brotherhood of the world sticks together to live immorally, to cheat and to lie and to steal and to do all the immoral things sexually that the world does. And the world loves to glory in that. It loves itself. That's why Romans chapter 1 tells us that they keep doing evil and they take pleasure in it. And when someone comes along like Jesus, and when someone comes along like a disciple of the Lord Jesus, who lives above that worldliness and tells them about the wickedness of the immorality, they don't like to hear that. It makes them hostile. The hatred comes pouring out of them. And the world takes offense to being told immorality and wickedness is wrong, and they hate the Savior, and they hate His disciples who speak those truths towards them. Paul told the Thessalonica church in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, he said, you'll find out that the lawlessness and the wickedness of the world is going to get worse and worse and worse in the end times. And we must understand that the world that we're living in has no conscience of its own. Listen to this. We, the believers of Jesus Christ, are the conscience of the world. Did you know that? You as a believer are the conscience of the world. And when we leave in the end times, in the rapture of the church, a whole slew of hell is going to break out of chaos in this world. Why? Because the conscience of the world, the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, the church, has been raptured out of it. The conscience of the world will be gone in the twinkling of an eye. And we as believers today stand apart from the world systems. But understand, we stand as an indictment against the world because we are separate from what the world is and their systems. And therefore, they hate us for it. Look again with me at verse 19, the last phrase of that verse. Jesus tells the disciples the last phrase, but I chose you out of the world. Therefore, the world hates you. What is Jesus saying here? Jesus is saying, believers, disciples, I've picked you out of the world for myself. I've chosen you to stand apart from the world and from Satan and from the world's systems, and the way you live in me will be a living accusation against the world and its systems. Listen, when Jesus chose the believers out of the world, it really ticked Satan off. He was very, very angry when Jesus chose the believers out of the world. Satan doesn't like to lose anybody. And the devil is mad. And he moves after you and I, the Christians. Who do you think Peter was talking to when he says, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him firm in your faith." Peter's talking to the believers. Why? Because Satan is after you. He's after us as believers. Satan wants to destroy you. He wants to destroy you. He would love nothing more than to see you fall headfirst back into the grave of the world. Understand that. He wants you to forget about Jesus Christ. He wants you to reject Jesus Christ. And he wants you to revel in your own pride and in your own worldliness. Satan loves it when you revel in your own pride. And to accomplish that, Satan has set the whole world against you. Understand that. Now you should be asking me, "Rich, is this really true?" Well, if you want to, turn with me to Revelation chapter 12. Hold your finger here in John 15. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 12, verse 9, where it's describing the tribulation period. That's the setting time here in Revelation. It's the time where the church has been taken out. The tribulation has come. Now, understand that Satan has always had access to the throne room of God. He's always been up there as an accuser, accusing the saints. He's always had that access from the beginning of time. But there's coming a time in Revelations at the end of the time when he's no longer going to have that access, where Satan is going to say, "You're out of here. Get down to the world, you and your angels." And that's what happens in Revelation chapter 12, verse 9. "And the great dragon was thrown down. And the ancient serpent, who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world." There he is. There's his name. Did you see what he's called? God defines him the devil, the deceiver of the whole world. He's thrown down. He's cast down to earth out of heaven along with his deceiving angels. And when he gets to earth during the tribulation time, he's really, really going to cut loose to do terrible things that happen to pervert and destroy all of mankind. That's his purpose. In Revelation chapter 20, verse 7, we read that after the 1,000-year reign, millennium, Satan is released from his prison for a short time. It says there, he shall come out to do what? To deceive the nations. That's his purpose. And he gathers them for the purpose of fighting against holy God, as we know the Lord Jesus Christ, who comes as the head of his army. Satan's been in rebellion a long time, from the beginning of time. And he's going to continue to stay in rebellion until even in the kingdom of God, when the 1,000-year reign, when he comes out at the end, he's still fighting against God and he's fighting against God's people. Satan hates the righteous. And Satan hates you if you know Jesus Christ, because you're righteous through the blood of Jesus Christ. For it's his righteousness that establishes you in righteousness through your faith in Christ. Satan hates the righteous. He hates them as much as he hates God, because they stand for the same thing as God does. Listen, if you're really living, if you're really intent on living for the Lord Jesus Christ in a definitive Christian life in this world, you're going to get some antagonism from the world. It's coming at you. It's going to happen. And when you get it, you can rejoice in Jesus Christ because it's come. Paul wrote to Timothy these words: "All who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived." You see, these early Christians during Paul's time and Timothy's time were doing what? They were confronting the world's systems. They were confronting mass depravity head on. And they confronted false religion. It was the Jewish religionists who were the greatest antagonists. People hate it. People hate it when somebody comes along and says, "You're wrong. You're wrong about the way that you're worshiping. You don't know who you're worshiping. You're not worshiping the one true God." They hate that. Listen, if you know somebody who's in a false religion, if you know somebody who's in a cult, if you know someone who's denying the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you need to speak the truth to them, and you need to call them up out of the world into a relationship with Jesus. You need to do that, disciples. We don't help anybody by being tolerant of sin, especially those who are in a false religious system. But be prepared. Be prepared for a negative reaction that's going to come against you. It's going to come. It's going to come. 3 years ago, our niece Britta was graduating from high school in Minnesota there, and we were at the ceremony to attend it. She graduated second ranking in her class, so therefore she had the privilege to address at the graduation ceremony to give a speech to address her classmates. And ahead of time, she wrote out her speech, and Britta knows the Lord, loves the Lord, and has been very faithful to Him, and it's been a delight to watch her grow up. Now she's studying to be a doctor, but she loves the Lord, and in her writing out her address for that high school graduation, she wanted to end it with an acknowledgement to God. And she just wanted to thank God for His strength and for watching over her and for everything that He had done for her. And it was just a couple lines about God at the end of her address that she was going to give. Well, the principal of the high school wanted to read it ahead of time to kind of give his approval. And when he read that, and he saw those references to God, about God and His watch care, he immediately demanded that she remove those statements from her speech, or else she wouldn't be able to give it. Listen, when you start naming the name of Jesus Christ and calling sin, sin, you break every rule in the world system. Every rule. The world hates truth, and they never want to be confronted with it. They hate us as believers because we've been chosen out of the world to bring them the truth. Why does the world hate us? The world hates us because we're not of the world. Look at verse 20 with me. They hate us because they hated our Lord Jesus Christ first. Remember the word that I said to you, verse 20. A servant is not greater than his master. It's interesting that Jesus said that very same statement back in chapter 13, verse 16. It comes from the Psalms. In chapter 13, He used it as a reference to washing the disciples' feet. And He said, if I can do this and serve you, a servant is not greater than his master, you can go serve in the same kind of manner. But now here, in chapter 15, verse 20, it's not about serving. He uses it in the context of persecution. Jesus told him, if they persecuted me, you can expect to face persecution too. A servant is not greater than his master. And if they kept my word, they would keep yours as well. Do you know what the world's going to do? It's going to persecute us because it persecuted Jesus Christ. The world identifies you as a believer with Jesus. Therefore, you're going to get the same kind of a reaction that Jesus got. Maybe you already are. Some people are in this world. Becky shared a few this morning on how they're being reacted to in the world. I read one this week. This was written about 12, 15 days ago. It's entitled, it was a blog from the persecuted church. It's entitled, "Jesus, help me," were his last words. They huddled inside the room while hearing the screams of fellow Christians being butchered outside. Pastor Hendrik Patawal and his wife were helping to lead the Indonesian youth camp, and they felt responsible for the youth people in their care. The camp had been a joyous time of spiritual growth and worship. Then they were attacked. When the radical Muslim mob surrounded the building where they hid, Pastor Patawala went outside, distracting the bloodthirsty mob's attention away from his wife and the young people. The pastor was attacked while the others escaped. "Jesus, help me," they were his final words. His wife next saw him lying in a coffin. Ugly wounds crisscrossed his torso and arms. In shock and anger, Mrs. Patawal cried out to God, "How could you let this happen? Why didn't you protect my husband, God?" But the Holy Spirit reminded her of her husband's words only days before the attack. "If you love Jesus, but you love me or your family more, you are unworthy of Christ's kingdom." He told her that he was ready to die for Christ's kingdom. Remembering those words, she refused to become bitter. She still works with her church in Indonesia. The advice that she would give to Christians in free nations is simply this: seek God more earnestly so that you can stand in the midst of more trouble. Listen, we don't have to go very far looking for trouble. It already has our address. Jesus often reminded his disciples that trials are a part of the daily living. It's the cost of discipleship. Seeking God more earnestly does not mean seeking more trouble for our lives. And you say, "Well, how do I stand for Jesus in a world that hates him? Rich, how do I do that?" Well, Jesus tells us all the way through John that we just need to seek, to seek, to seek a deeper relationship with him. We don't have a choice about whether troubles come our way, but we have a choice about drawing near to Jesus. Look again with me at John 15, verse 5. Seeking a deeper relationship with Jesus. John 15, verse 5. "I am the vine," Jesus said. "You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full." You see, some trials may mean losing our lives for Christ's sake. But you know what? That is not the biggest trial that you're ever going to face. The biggest trial you're ever going to face right now is the extreme sacrifice that you need to make starting right now, today, that must sacrifice the selfishness at every level in your life so that you can develop a sweeter intimacy with the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can truly, truly abide in Him and bear much fruit. There has to be a sacrifice of selfishness in your heart and in your soul. And when we have sacrificed all to pursue a preeminent relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, we will already have done the hardest part and laying down our lives for Jesus Christ will be a whole lot easier and willingly done on our part. Not easy, is it? Not easy to lay down your selfishness. Not easy to let go of everything that you want and everything you want to accomplish and every little kingdom that you want to build. It's not easy to let go of that sin and that immorality in your own life and come into a sweet, sweet, sweet relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to remind you, as Jesus did, of the words in Matthew 7 as we close today. Enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few. Have you found it? Have you found eternal life in Jesus Christ? Have you given Him your heart? Have you confessed your sin to Him? Have you laid it all down before Him? Have you realized by faith that He came to say to you, you're forgiven of your sin? Have you realized that the blood that He shed was the blood that washes you clean? Have you realized by faith and embraced it that He came to give you eternal life, abundant life, a life that starts right now, here today, on this earth, in the world that you're living? Have you realized that He's calling you out of the world? He's calling you out of the world to become a disciple of His. No more worldliness, no more immorality, no more hatred, bitterness, anger, rage, malice, drunkenness, and all that stuff. No more of that. He's calling you up, ever up, to a life of sweet and enduring and pleasurable fellowship with the living Son of God, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we don't like to talk about being hated by the world. We don't like to be hated by anybody. But Jesus, You didn't mince any words with us here in John 15 this morning. And the world hates You. It's going to hate us if we choose to follow You. But God, we're so thankful that greater are You who lives in us than Satan who lives in the world. And we're so thankful that You are our master. And You have been the preeminent example. For You demonstrated Your greatest love towards us, that while we were yet sinners, You died for us, Christ. And we're grateful, Lord, that You call us up. You've chosen us up out of the world. Lord, help us to answer the call. By faith, help us to step into the kingdom of God through the cross of Calvary, through the Savior who's been crucified on our behalf. We come by faith, Lord Jesus. And God, in this world that we're living as believers, as disciples, God, help us to stand strong. Help us to stand firm. Help us to encourage one another, and all the more as we see the day of the Lord Jesus approaching. And God, when we're persecuted, help us to have the heart of Pastor Padawale, who considered it a greater thing, Lord, to seek you more earnestly, so that we can stand in the midst of the trouble and the persecution. Lord, help us to be faithful, ever faithful to you first, because you've been faithful and are faithful to us, eternal God. In Jesus' name, amen.